Well, hearty welcome, people loved by God. This is Thy Strong Word, a show devoted to reading, hearing, pondering, proclaiming the powerful word of our gracious God, graciously underwritten for you by the good folks of Lutheran Heritage Foundation. You can check out the important work they do in bringing Lutheran theological resources to the languages of the world, lhfmissions.org. I'm your host, William Whedon, IC Chaplain and LCMS Director of Worship. A joy to be with you today as we turn to the 43rd chapter of 1 Moses, commonly called Genesis. And joining us for the exploration today, Pastor Ingo Dutzman, pastor of First Lutheran Church in Boston. Pastor Dutzman, welcome.
It's a joy to be here.
And you know, I was really blessed to have an in-studio guest. It's always a challenge when it's over the phone, so I'm really happy to have you here now. Your church, well, you first of all, you've been through a bit of a personal trauma lately, too. Haven't you?
We've had an exciting time. Our house burned to the ground on March 11th, and when I say burned to the ground, even the floorboards are gone.
And you were actually in the house when this...
In the house when the north end exploded, including the bedroom we should have moved into that night, but my wife's back was hurting her, and I got home late from a council meeting, so thank God for late council meetings. Yeah. We weren't in that room.
God is good. God is good. And are things working out for you guys now? You found a place that you can sort of settle for a little bit?
It's a house for sale. So the prayer is two ways. Lord, please let it sell for the lovely couple letting us live here. But on the other hand, Lord, if you wait a while, that's okay with us.
Very good. Very good. And another sad event. Your church was probably the nearest one to the Boston bombing. Is that correct?
It was indeed. And we immediately were blessed with the comfort dogs in some number. We had five of them with us for the whole week and saw literally thousands of people. I gave away 2,000 calling cards, and I'm sure I didn't get everybody. It was a very traumatic event. And as you know, that is slowly now beginning to wind up.
Is the results of the trial, I mean, have that has an
The result is in, and surprising everybody, liberal Massachusetts, a jury of peers voted for the death sentence.
How has that been received in the community there?
Surprisingly well, I must say.
Very
including from people who are very anti-death penalty.
Mm-hmm.
We in the Lutheran Church, you know, we're sanguine about that. If Bible permits it, on the one hand. On the other hand, we don't feel we have to, insist on it either.
Right.
Because there is mercy.
Right. Right. Very good. Well, really happy to have you join us for this this chapter of Genesis. We've been having a great romp through this entire... So I called it a little novella here at the end of Genesis, because the Joseph story hangs so tightly together, and each chapter brings along more that you sit on the edge of your seat waiting to hear what's going to happen now. But before we dig in, let's join in a word of prayer. Blessed Lord, since you've caused all Holy Scriptures to be written for our learning, grant that we may so hear them, read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest them, that by patience and comfort of your holy word we may embrace and ever hold fast the blessed hope of everlasting life, which you've given us in our Savior, Jesus Christ, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen.
Amen.
That's a good day of great joy here at the IC, too. We just installed, Pastor Kevin Robson as our chief mission officer, and it's really a joy to have that office filled. And that means that I get my boss back again, Bart Day. So
good.
I'm very, very happy to have that happen. All right. As we turn to Genesis 43, I've invited each guest to, if they want to share some context, what things they think is most important, are most important from what we've just looked at. So any words of context you want to give us here for this chapter?
Well, I would say this, just to looking at the story, something to keep in mind is the ages of the brothers of Joseph, where they figure in the story. It's Reuben who says long before, no, we should not sell him into slavery, but he loses the vote.
Mm-hmm.
It's Simeon who ends up getting left behind, the next oldest. And then out of the blue, In pops Judah, and I'm sure you're going to lead us into that, but Judah becomes a big gun, and of course, ultimately, in the lineage of our Lord and Savior Jesus.
And we've already had sort of the setup by the horrible story of Judah early on. I mean, what a contrast between Judah and Joseph. Yet now in this chapter, Judah suddenly sort of, he begins to take prominence as, he's the one who came up with the idea of selling him and collecting the money, but now he's going to sort of own his deed, if you will. And it's going to be prepares us, as you say, for what's coming later on down the line.
Including risking his own disinheritance
right.
and disenfranchisement from the family.
And that just kind of shows him already, although Joseph is, of course, chief picture of Jesus here. You also see Judah beginning to function as a picture of Christ there.
Yes,
yeah,
very
All
much
right.
so.
All right, chapter 43 and verse 1. Now, the famine was severe in the land, and when they'd eaten the grain that they brought from Egypt, their father said to them, "Go again, buy us a little food." But Judah said to him, "The man solemnly warned us, saying, 'You shall not see my face unless your brother is with you. If you will send our brother with us, we will go down and buy you food.' But if you will not send him, we will not go down. For the man said to us, 'You shall not see my face unless your brother is with you.' Israel said, 'Why did you treat me so badly as to tell the man that you had another brother?' They replied, 'The man questioned us carefully about ourselves and our kindred, saying, "Is your father still alive? Do you have another brother?" What we told him was an answer to these questions. Could we in any way know that he would say to us, 'Bring your brother down?'" Stop there. All right. You got to love the entire interaction here between them. Do you think that old Jacob had forgotten the message they carried back?
I think, again, he has an inordinate joy in his two youngest by Rachel. You can't help but feel a little sad for the other 10.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
Because these two youngsters who, quite honestly, you know, I think of the Broadway production, Joseph and the Amazing Technicolor Dreamcoat.
You're not the first to invoke it.
I mean, he was kind of a brat. He lorded it over his older brothers.
Well, you know, I'll take exception. I don't think it was necessarily as a brat, but he certainly didn't seem to have what we would call social couth. He
right.
didn't recognize that. I mean, he just spoke truth, but he didn't seem to recognize how that truth would impact his relationship with the brothers.
And certainly, given the trials he went through in Egypt, he began to discover that there was another side to him.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
By grace, I suspect, by the grace of God. And for us, knowing the end of the story, we are tempted to say, how could the other brothers not see that this guy knew more than he should have known?
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
Why didn't they figure this out?
Yeah. I mean, so, you know, Joseph is so far out of their minds that they're not even, why would somebody ask us this about our family? I mean, we're just here to buy grain.
Yeah. He's obviously been Egyptianized, if there is such a word.
Yeah. Yeah.
And they even think he doesn't speak their language.
Right.
So they don't underhear the prior conversation when Reuben says, "I told you guys not to sell Joseph." And therefore, it's Simeon who's the one that's left behind.
Well, one of the questions that arises in, if you think about the dreams, the way that it's told in Genesis, the placement of the death of Rachel and the birth of Benjamin, then, you know, Luther at least leaves open the door that may not, again, Genesis is not a strict chronology, so it's hard to actually get what happened where as the story is unfolding. There are those who would say that the distance in age between these brothers is actually quite significant. That this, you know, she had Joseph, and then it was a long time before she had this little one,
and birth and her death could have been very, very close together.
Yeah. Well, yeah. And then the thought is, so maybe Joseph, when he was sold off, Benjamin was no more than a toddler or something at home, and when he sees him here, this is, he knows this will be his brother, but he doesn't have the first clue. How do you picture from a toddler a person grown?
That's a very good point.
To manhood. So anyway, Judas, like, no, unless you send him, we will not go. I don't think he's being disrespectful. He's not breaking the fourth commandment there, but he is letting his father know that would be a pointless journey because we will not get audience with him without the younger brother. I like this picture of getting, I mean, the younger brother there is the key to their access to the court. And in a very similar way, our Lord Jesus is the key to our access to the heavenly court. We actually get to see and are provided with the grain that we need through Jesus. He's the one that gets us into the Father.
And he is the bread of life.
Yeah. Born in Bethlehem, in the
Bethlehem,
house of bread.
House of bread, yeah. Absolutely.
Yeah. Laid in a cow's feeding trough where you would normally put grain. Yeah, there's so much there. Any other thoughts on these opening words before we get to Judah's offer?
Well, again, I think it's just significant that that Judah, as you've alluded to already, is really taking some priority now and responsibility for his past actions, and that now becomes a theme for him.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Indeed. All right, verse 8. And Judah said to Israel, his father, send the boy with me, and we will arise and go, that we may live and not die, both we and also our little ones. And also our little ones. I will be a pledge of his safety. From my hand you shall require him. If I do not bring him back to you and set him before you, then let me bear the blame forever. If we'd not delayed, we would now have returned twice. So he sees it as one of the clarity of sight that you get when you realize there isn't an alternative.
Right.
The alternative is just to die. So they have to do something or they're going to die. And the something is going to have to be going against what their father wills and bringing this young lad with them into Egypt.
And again, the tension between keeping the fourth commandment to the letter, mm-hmm. but also speaking truth. I mean, these are both grown men.
Mm-hmm.
And Judah says, we could already have been back. Mm-hmm. Had you let us go the first time, but out of respect for you, we did not. Now our situation is even worse.
It's dire. We have that much less. It is interesting to me, given the next paragraph, that they're in the midst of a famine. And yet, we're going to hear that they actually have some stuff. But I guess what they really are lacking are the staples that they will need to live on.
Yeah. I think the sacrifice that Judah is willing to make also is an interesting contrast with Reuben, mm-hmm. who offered his two sons.
Yeah, kill my kids. Yeah.
Exactly.
Yeah. 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 Judah will himself bear the blame. And you just can't get away from the Lion of Judah bearing the blame. You know, that's what he came to do. So already there is a typology, at least, running around
here. A Jesus figure.
Yeah. A Jesus figure, yeah. All right, verse 11. Then their father Israel said to them, if it must be so, then do this. Take some of the choice fruits of the land in your bags and carry a present down to the man, a little balm and a little honey, gum, myrrh, pistachio nuts, and almonds. Take double the money with you. Carry back with you the money that was returned in the mouth of your sack. Perhaps it was an oversight. Take also your brother and arise, go again to the man. May God Almighty grant you mercy before the man, and may he send back your other brother and Benjamin. And as for me, if I'm bereaved of my children, I am bereaved. All right, a very sad and pensive Israel here.
Is this where our tradition comes from, that when you go to visit somebody, you bring them flowers, a bottle of wine, or something like that? Interesting.
Yeah, we have. You know what? We have friends that we do that with every. We're part of a pinochle group, so we play once a month. We just rotate the houses. It's a six-handed pinochle, by the way, which is the most fun way to play pinochle I have ever played in my life. We don't actually play it out most
of the time.
Is
pinochle in the Bible?
It should be.
It should be.
You know,
there you go.
So the But the practice there is always, you know, bringing a little gift to the hostess for the evening, and it's kind of fun to see the different stuff that's been come up with as we work our way through that.
Speaking of a fun thing, there's that wonderful word I learned when I studied Genesis, hapaxlegomena, a word that only appears once in the Bible. And to me, one of the most fascinating, of course, is Genesis. The word beginning is a word that only appears in that context. So it's not like the beginning of our dinner tonight or the beginning of my LCF meeting this afternoon. It's the beginning of everything, of time as we know it, of the universe. Well, the only time pistachios appears in the Bible is right here.
Oh, it's a hot box.
And
that's
my wife loves pistachios. She's glad they're in there.
I think that they are definitely a nut that was intended for somebody else to crack and give me. I hate opening them up and getting your fingers all stained. Yeah, is that the way that they actually are, by the way? I have no idea.
Well,
I mean,
generally, when you buy them, they heat them enough where the top cracks open, and you can generally pull them apart. But depending on what additive, you can get your fingernails real stained. Yeah. We tend to get the ones that aren't the reddish color, just the plain.
Okay. My wife is a big Trader Joe's person, and we go to Trader Joe's and get them in the bag already all done.
You should now contact the Pistachio Association to see if they would like to support KFU.
I like it. So, I mean, it made me wonder, though, pistachio nuts, almonds. I guess the truth is you can store nuts for a very, very, very long time. Mm-hmm. And, I mean, they could be years old and still be fine and eaten. You leave them in their shell, they're fine.
And all of these things have a significant shelf life.
Yeah.
Honey, the spices, the myrrh. A balm, yeah, all those things.
So it's not like the land is having an abundance right then. It is the case that these are their leftovers, if you will. But you sure don't want to make an entire meal out of honey and pistachio nuts and almonds.
The connotation, though, is that you give the best of what you have
left. You got the best of what you have. Yeah.
Best of what you have left.
Yeah. So they bring the best of what they have, and they carry the money back. And here I think this is just so true for fallen man. We cannot believe that a gift is ever a gift without strings. And so there's this fear that this money coming back is like, nah, that can't be right. That cannot be right. So take all the money and extra, just in case that was, what did he call it? An oversight.
Doubtful, seeing as it was in multiple bags.
Right.
Each of the boys had silver in at least one of their bags.
I really love the way that he said, Almighty God grant you mercy before the man.
Mm-hmm.
And the mercy that he sought was, of course, food for the household, yes, but also the return of the children.
Yeah.
And is you pointed out earlier the fascination with Joseph and Benjamin. It bothers me that he said your other brother.
Exactly. Oh my gosh. If you weren't going to say it, I was. I would not want to be the other brother.
No.
I'm the one that got left behind.
Yeah. Yeah. And, you know, he is we know Simeon and Levi were the hotheads that really ticked him off by what they did in Shechem. He's still his son.
Correct.
And so it always bothers me the way that Jacob said that. But he still does speak of his children and being bereaved of them. And the fact that he was willing to, we need to say that too. He was willing to wait for they could have gone back two or three times. What is Simeon thinking in jail?
Exactly.
You know?
Are they ever going to come?
Are they ever going to come back? Are they ever going to rescue me? Although I bet you Simeon was not treated poorly in jail at all. I'm sure Joseph took care of that.
That would be my guess. That he was not mistreated while he was there.
Yeah, yeah. Well, off they go, verse 15. So the men took this present, and they took double the money with them, and Benjamin. They arose and went down to Egypt and stood before Joseph. A buzz is telling me I should know what that is.
That's the dramatic music for every soap opera.
Right at
that big moment.
That's the big moment. All right. So there. Thank you.
We're at a station break now.
No, not quite. No. No, we are not yet at our station break, but Buzz is supplying us the good music for the background there. So they come down and they go and they stand before Joseph, and they are all there this time. Every last one of them.
Mm-hmm.
And they literally are all there, because even the one that they think's not there is there, all gathered together. So verse 16, when Joseph saw Benjamin with them, he said to the steward of his house, "Bring the men into the house and slaughter an animal and make ready, for the men are to dine with me at noon." The man did as Joseph told him and brought the men to Joseph's house. And the men were afraid because they were brought to Joseph's house. And they said, "It's because of the money, which was replaced in our sacks the first time that we were brought in, so that he may assault us and fall upon us to make us servants and seize our donkeys." Guilty consciences.
Very much so.
They can never suppose that it's actually kindness that's really being shown. Again, where's the hidden catch? Why are we being treated this way? So Joseph makes a meal, not just a meal, a feast for the welcome of his brothers. Any thoughts on that?
Well, there is the end time picture of we will all one day dine at the feast of the Lamb in his kingdom, which has no end. You know, that heavenly picture. There's also the feast that we receive every week. I can't help but mention it in every sermon, that Jesus provides us with a feast. And guess what? Who he invites? He invites me. And I'm a sinner. And I fall short of the glory of God every single day of my life. As I put it in vernacular, the worst person I know is the one I shave, which is why I'd like only to shave 3 times a week,
yeah,
if possible. I flew in from Boston this morning, so no shaving this morning. But isn't it wonderful that we are invited to a feast, and that banquet is always prepared for us by our Lord and Savior Jesus, and there is no cost, there is no reward that we need bring, there is no works righteousness we need to demonstrate. The entire cost for our sinfulness was paid on a cross.
So You're running right with some of the insights from Herberger. We've been tracing with both Luther and Herberger through Genesis. So I just want to share a little bit here. He says, Joseph's brothers had to make a second journey to get grain from Joseph so that they would not perish. Whenever we pray, whenever we go to confession, whenever we receive the Holy Supper, we're going to our heavenly Joseph, Jesus Christ, to beg for grain, that is, for solid, pithy comfort. We brothers of the heavenly Joseph, then, are not to get grain just once, not to go to church just once for teaching and comfort, not to pray just once, nor to go to confession just once, not to partake of the Blessed Supper just once, but many times. O Lord Jesus, I thank you for this comfort of which you here remind me, that I may boldly come to you any time, whenever I need you, whenever I find that I lack something, I will turn to you and enjoy the rich benefits of your abundant grace. Joseph's brothers told their father, the man asked carefully about us, our family, saying, "Does your father still live? Do you have any other brothers?" O Lord Jesus, I can truly say this about you. You ask carefully about us and our family. You're concerned for us and our children, and you inquire after our welfare. You want to know about our condition in detail and to deliver us from our cares by your wisdom. Praise and thanks be to you for your faithful, attentive, compassionate, brotherly heart, henceforth and forevermore. Amen. I just love the way that he takes us right there to think of how we need to receive from the Lord Jesus constantly. I'm reminded of the way that our dear Dr. John Kleinick hammers this home constantly, that we literally, just like in the natural world, we live from receiving. You know, you don't eat once, you don't breathe once. God continues to supply you air. God continues to supply you food. And so it is in our spiritual life. It's literally sustained by God's abundant and gracious giving, our heavenly Joseph indeed. All right. Well, people loved by God, please hold tight. We will be right back after these announcements to finish up this chapter in God's Word.
The The Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, on behalf of Concordia Plan Services, Lutheran Church Extension Fund, the LCMS Foundation, Lutheran Housing Support Corporation, Concordia University System, and Corporate Synod, daily reaches out to our members and partners, working together to support our local, global, and international ministries, church workers, and LCMS initiatives at large to carry the mission forward and to serve each other in love. Opportunities to serve, lcms.org/jobsboard.
By calling 800-TEL-LINK, you're connected to the Missouri Department of Health and Senior Services toll-free confidential information line for maternal and child health. TEL-LINK operators will connect you directly to resources on healthy pregnancy and parenting, WIC, immunizations, mental health services, child care services, and much more. For assistance with maternal and child health, call 800-TELL-LINK. That's 800-835-5465.
Sponsored by the Missouri Department of Health and Senior Services.
In Cambodia, a young mother and new Christian tucks her children into bed. A former Buddhist, she wants to share her new faith with her children, but she doesn't have the words. You can help this young mother and thousands like her in Sudan, Guatemala, and Vietnam. The Lutheran Heritage Foundation has translated beautiful Bible books for children into more than a dozen languages, which are given free to the families who need them. And you can help. Learn more about this mission at lhfmissions.org.
Welcome back to Thy Strong Word right here on KFUO, the messenger of good news for the past 90 years. And our special in-studio guest today is Pastor Ingo Dutzman, pastor of First Lutheran Church in Boston, Massachusetts. And he's going to make a comment about this Herberger reading. But before he does, I want to throw out one other interesting fact. He's also the vicarage supervisor, the bishop of my pastor, Benjamin Ball, which I thought was really interesting. He goes, yeah, he was my vicar. And I go, yeah, he's my pastor.
Small world, Ben.
Small
are you listening?
World. There we go. Okay, about the Herberger.
Well, I just wanted to say this. The reading told us that no matter what your circumstance in life is, no matter how dire it may seem, we still have a loving God who cares for us. Ultimately, that's shown in the death and resurrection of Jesus, but also in all the other things that we have that cannot be taken away. The truth of God's word, the reality that I'm a baptized child of God, that weekly feeding of the meal, all those things. Within, I would say, a half an hour of getting out to my daughter-in-law's pickup truck with the fire blazing and the house literally having collapsed, We had a prayer together. And in that prayer, we simply said, Lord, we are grateful that we are alive. We are grateful that you are still in our lives. And we know that in some way we may not understand right now, but you're going to bring good out of this.
Yeah.
And it was an encouragement for us at a time when it seemed like our whole lives were literally going up in smoke.
Yeah, for sure. That is a beautiful testimony. And I think the people of God know that experience over and over again. The Hebrews talks about, when God removes what can be shaken. And everything in our lives can be shaken except these gifts. Right. I mean, this is the certainty of the Savior's forgiveness, the promise that's in his body and blood, the waters of our baptism washing away and not a little bit of sin, but all the sin of our life, adopting us into the family of God. These are gifts that do not recede.
Correct.
No shaking of the world will take them away. But everything else can be taken.
I had my grandson on my lap, and he was shaking with what we understood to be just fright,
sure,
and shock,
sure,
and all. And he was very intent during that prayer. His hands folded, his head bowed, and he knew that this was a moment quite unlike any other he'd experienced. But he was glad that he had his family around him and that he had the good Lord watching over him.
Very good. So they have their, Herberger, I want to bring this out again. He says, when Joseph's brothers were received into the house, they're suddenly alarmed, fearing that new trouble had been prepared for them. Here you see what a ruthless beast a bad conscience is. It leaves no man in peace. The heart of the ungodly is never still, and constant fears dismay it. One drop of bad conscience muddles a whole sea of worldly joys. And so, it's nothing but good's going to happen to them here, but yet how true it is that the fear that Pastor Dutzman, you're old enough to remember this, so I can tell you, you remember Maude?
Oh, sure.
Do you remember Maude always saying to Walter, God is going to get you for that, Walter? And that is exactly the fear of the guilty conscience, that God's going to come and get you, that somehow or other, that good that you've experienced really the label really was incorrect on it, and he's going to snatch it away and give it to somebody else and take it away from you. All right. So, verse 19. So they went up to the steward of Joseph's house, and they spoke with him at the door of the house and said, "Oh, my Lord, we came down the first time to buy food, and when we came to the lodging place, we opened our sacks, and there was each man's money in the mouth of his sack, our money in full weight. So we brought it back with us, and we brought other money down with us to buy food. We do not know who put our money in our sacks." He replied, "Peace to you. Do not be afraid. Your God and the God of your father has put treasure in your sacks for you. I received your money." Now, this tells me that Joseph has been anything but silent about his faith in the God of Abraham and his promises to bring blessing to all the world through one of his seed.
He's been proselytizing.
He may look like an Egyptian, he may talk like an Egyptian, but he has taken the faith that we would call the faith of Jesus Christ, and he has preached it solidly to his own household so that his servants have come to share his great hope. That's an amazing thing.
One of the joys in our congregation is the wonderful professions of faith of a variety of Africans from various nations, particularly Eritrea. Just powerful testimonies, people who've literally had children kidnapped in the Sinai on the way to America, having to pay ransom, in this case, got their daughter back unharmed.
Wow.
A miracle. People from Brazil, a Russian emigre who's made a powerful testimony of faith to our church, and these are just so uplifting when you see people from other places and cultures. And boy, the Lord Jesus is the same everywhere.
And that's something that's really worth picking out. In the old document, the Epistle to Diognetus, stated that Christians are, and well, it's unpacking in the world, but not of the world. And so, you know, we don't have a distinctive kind of dress. We kind of dress, and we don't have any kind of distinctive customs that would mark all Christians off the same when it comes to any of the worldly marks. But in every single nation and people, the same faith is implanted, and it shapes. I mean, there was a lively debate between Vianna Ehlert and Hermann Zassa over whether or not the gospel, as it explodes and impacts into the world, does it have a distinctive shape? You know, and Zassa stood for, you know what? It has a variety of shapes. It's not just one way of doing it that shapes the Christian life in this world, but in each culture, it explodes in its own unique way. I think that's a fascinating insight. I'm still always surprised that Ehlert chose the path he did on that. It's just, no, there is one impact of the gospel. But Joseph has shared this. He looks like an Egyptian, talks like an Egyptian, walks like an Egyptian. Oh, wait a minute. That sounds like a song, doesn't it, Buzz? And he is at the same time an imparter of the faith of Israel right there in this land. So the next movement, beginning at the second half of verse 23, then he brought Simeon out to them. And when the man had brought the men into Joseph's house and given them water, and they had washed their feet, and when they'd given their donkeys fodder, they prepared the present for Joseph's coming at noon, for they heard that he should eat bread there. So they maybe feel a little bit better at this point. They know that they're not being set up as thieves. I got your money. We're all square. God gave you. You know, the heathen, if you will, directed the children of the promise back to the promise. You know,
right. And of course, Simeon being returned, that had to be huge. I mean, nothing is said here, but that must have been a joy filled reunion.
You can see them throwing their arms around him and, "Are you okay? Was everything okay?" I mean, you know, and of course, Simeon looking at him and going, "Why did it take you so long? Where have you been?" but
then you wonder if his accommodations were so good and the food variety so wonderful that he actually had a pretty good time.
right. I mean, he's probably in a posh prison, if you will. I mean, I think Joseph, we see from everything about him, he's going to take care of his brothers. They get the gift ready for him and they put it all out in order for his coming. Any thoughts about what they're up to with this gift? I mean, granted, it's a gift from Jacob, and he's commanded that it be given. But any thoughts?
Well, I think as with any gift, while we like to think of it as being a gift of grace, as human beings, we often give it as a gift under the law. We think that we owe the gift. We ought to give the gift. Maybe it will help sweeten the deal so that we can finally be restored as a family, get all the grain we want, and if you will, get ourselves out of Dodge safely. So I think, and that is also the custom of the day. There are other instances in the scripture where gifts like this are given to people of importance.
Well, we saw Jacob do it, right, with Esau.
Sure. Of course.
Gift after gift after gift, and it almost became embarrassing how much was given.
Yeah. Only then to find that Esau was very gracious.
Yeah, and he didn't, I mean, that to me is one of the big turning points in the story is when you realize Esau really wasn't coming out to do anything to Joseph except to see a brother that he hadn't seen for a very long time. Yeah, beautiful. Okay, so verse 26, when Joseph came home, they brought into the house to him the present that they had with them and bowed down to him on the ground. I just want to stop there again because up to this point, we have had 10 of the brothers bow down to him. And now we have 11 brothers bowing down to him. So again, as Joseph is walking through this and experiencing this, the dream, the vision would have been right there in front of him. He's like, it's happening now. Every word he said was true. I mean, you can imagine how just that by itself, I think, would have been an incredibly moving experience. And yet there's even more. And he inquired about their welfare. And he said, is your father well? The old man of whom you spoke. Is he still alive? He yearns for his father. And maybe his own self, maybe by now the dawning that his own selfishness to see his brother might have been a cause of grief to his father. Maybe. He's certainly going to have to face it before they're done.
That's a very good point. Yeah.
Yeah. So they said, your servant, our father is well. He is still alive. And they bowed their heads and prostrated themselves. let's underscore. I mean, this is the Holy Spirit underlining he saw it twice. And here he sees it happen twice in front of his eyes. And he lifted up his eyes and saw his brother Benjamin, his mother's son. And he said, is this your youngest brother of whom you've spoken to me? God be gracious to you, my son. Then Joseph hurried out, for his compassion grew warm for his brother. And he sought a place to weep, and he entered his chamber and wept there. At this point, I mean, surely the brothers are thinking,
something's weird.
Something is this man. This man needs to go see a psychiatrist or something, you know. He's not right. He's not normal. And why does he care so much about the little brat?
Well, and coupled with, I think, a growing recognition, how does this man know things about us that he ought not to know, ought not to be aware of, but yet he knows these things? put in a theological sense, God knows all about us, doesn't he?
Yeah.
Yes, and he's constantly reminding us of who we are, that we've been bought with a price, that left to ourselves, we have no right to his grace, but grace is exactly that. I like the word broken down as G-R-A-C-E. I'm sure you've heard it, God's riches at Christ's expense. I mean, it's just a beautiful way to recognize that we are not deserving of the mercy that's given, but the mercy is given freely.
Yeah. And one of you just highlighted this. I want to go back and pick it up again. As we look at Joseph, we see another image of Christ in the fact that he appears to his brothers to be omniscient. He knows things exactly. In a way that, like, how does he know that?
Yeah.
You can't read the Gospels without realizing how disconcerting it is to live with a man who reads your thoughts.
I've often thought about that in terms of Mary, Joseph, and the other kids.
Oh, man, yeah.
Oh, man.
Yeah, yeah.
Who is this kid?
So here is a little bit more Herberger on this love for Benjamin. Here contemplate once more the affectionate heart of Jesus Christ for his brother in the beautiful picture of Joseph. Joseph's heart burned for his brother Benjamin. O Lord Jesus, your heart burns with love for all your faithful brothers, for all your elect, the believing Benjaminites who are upright in heart. When you see them come to church, when you see them pray in trouble, when you see them confess in humbleness, when you see them come to the supper with repentant hearts, your heart burns for them. You cannot leave them unconsoled. Oh, how your heart will burn on the last day when you see your beloved, believing Christian Benjamites and set them on your right hand, for Benjamin means son of my right hand. Though in his wise counsel and foresight, Joseph would act like a stranger toward Benjamin for a time, choosing not to reveal his identity at first, his blood still welled up within him. His heart pondered how to honor and exalt his dear brothers. We're going to see he does them good. All right. So after Joseph has headed out, has wept by himself, verse 31, then he washed his face and came out. I mean, I just stopped there too. I mean, I think that's an amazing detail. But isn't that exactly, if you've had an emotional breakdown and you want to try to hide it, what else can you do but to wash your face and scrub it as well as you can to get rid of the clear evidence of the tears and of the redness?
I even think of the possibility that it seems that even men of high rank wore makeup to some extent.
Yeah, oh, sure.
That
yeah.
He literally had mascara running down his cheek.
Right, right. Exactly. I mean, we certainly know that from the, if looking at the image of Tut is anything,
right,
they were wearing some makeup.
Yeah.
Mascara indeed. All right. So, and controlling himself, he said, serve the food. They served him by himself and them by themselves. And the Egyptians who were with him by themselves, because the Egyptians could not eat with the Hebrews, for that is an abomination to the Egyptians. I find that, I love that one too. Oh my goodness, no, you can't sit at table with these filthy shepherd people. You wouldn't want to do that.
You do what the master bids you to do to take care of the Hebrews, but my goodness, we're not going to be sitting down and eating with them.
Yeah, right. Just a very powerful picture of the social division that characterized. In fact, we're going to hear, this is not the end of it. We're going to hear the same thing come up later about Joseph's brothers when they do come back down.
Right.
The Egyptians are like, yeah, you guys are just, you're different. And we really don't want to associate with you. But then the shocking moment. And they sat before him, the firstborn according to his birthright and the youngest according to his youth, and the men looked at one another in amazement. So, I mean, he didn't just let them sit. He told the servant, put this one here, and that one next to him, and that one next to him. And the servant knew how to do that. I mean, this is an amazing revelation. If they stopped and think about it, who in Egypt could possibly know our birth order?
And no Google at the time, you know, to look it all up.
Yeah, yeah. And they were definitely amazed at what had happened. But then even more, verse 34, portions were taken to them from Joseph's table. But Benjamin's portion was five times as much as any of theirs. And they drank and were merry with it. Merry is perhaps a little bit of a euphemism. So there is a great feast, and the beloved one is the recipient of goods, which he shares with others. Any thoughts on that, on the close of the chapter there?
Jesus is always sharing his gifts with us in so many ways. And again, not to make too much of the personal point of it, but the outpouring of love and concern and kindnesses to us in our loss have just been tremendous. Mm-hmm. And then to think that is but a smidgen of what it is that Jesus does for us,
right,
every moment of our lives, when he essentially looks upon us and he says, "My peace be with you," right?
Right.
Not peace as the world gives, but a peace which truly passes all understanding.
It is amazing.
And wow, there's a lot of times I don't understand, but thank God I have a Lord I can trust, where I can trust that his understanding, better than mine, will take care of things in the end.
And you just ran right the same way Herberger did. I'm going to go give a little bit of him to let us close off our time together. Joseph gave his brothers an honorable feast. O Lord Jesus, how richly you feed our hearts in the great supper of your holy gospel and most blessed sacraments. You cause us to be served one beautiful comfort and treasure after the other. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. You fill my cup full. Yes, goodness and mercy follow after me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. O my most beloved devout heart, contemplate how gracefully the whole service of the Blessed Supper is depicted here. Before Joseph's brothers sat at table, they declared themselves to the steward of Joseph's house. They sued for Joseph's favor. They revealed their secret concerning the money that they had found in their sacks, and they made a candid confession. Then Joseph's steward absolved them. Peace be with and among you all. Be at ease. Do not fear. Your God, even the God of your father, has given you a treasure in your sacks. And as a testimony of their having found favor, he brought out their captive brother Simeon. In the same way, before we go to the supper, we consider our secrets, we mourn our sins, and declare ourselves to our pastor, the steward of Jesus Christ. And we beg for our Lord's favor. And then we hear the comforting words of absolution. The steward of Jesus Christ, our heavenly Joseph, says to us, "Peace be with you. Be at ease. Do not fear. God has become your God and friend. Your God has given treasure in your heart. Your sins are forgiven you." Then the steward of the mysteries lays his hand upon us as a testimony that we walk, live, and linger in God's hand of grace. After this, Joseph's brothers washed themselves, made ready their present, went to meet Joseph, and fell down before him. We all do likewise. When we've confessed and received absolution, we wash ourselves. We not only take a customary bath, but with a joyful heart, we take hold of the comfort presented to us in the absolution, and we wash our heart with tears of true repentance. We wash ourselves, make ourselves clean, and resolve to do better. Then we make ourselves ready with the present. We not only offer a sacrifice and remember the poor, but we gird ourselves with a repentant, humble, devout heart, which is the most precious present that we can bring to our heavenly Joseph. And we approach the Lord's table. Yes, we fall on our knee to show honor to our Savior Jesus Christ. When at the distribution of the Holy Supper, you see communicants kneeling before the high altar in great number, think to yourself, here Joseph's brothers are kneeling, offering the sacrifice of humble hearts to their Lord Jesus and seeking the favor of their heavenly Joseph. And Joseph then promptly asked his brothers if their father were well and if he were yet alive and whether Benjamin were their youngest brother. So our Lord Jesus assuredly asks all the godly guests at the supper of his most beautiful supper how it is with their soul. Is their soul alive in the beautiful comfort or half dead in great misery? He inquires after their sickness that he may deliver them from it. For the Holy Supper is food for the sick, whose hearts are heavy with sin and sorely afflicted with anguish. And the meal was arranged by Joseph, whose name means perpetual enlarger. The Holy Supper is arranged by our Lord Jesus, the perpetual enlarger of our salvation. Indeed, just as he is the perpetual enlarger of our comfort in the gospel, so in the Holy Supper, he wills to be the perpetual assurer of our salvation. He just goes on and on, point after point, underscoring how the meal with Joseph and these brothers, which is truly a meal of reconciliation, a feast of reconciliation, because even though they don't know it yet, you don't treat people like this if you're holding something against them.
Right.
You know.
And who says there's no gospel in the Old Testament?
Oh,
my goodness.
Yeah,
isn't
yeah.
Isn't this wonderful?
In this entire story of Joseph, I think you can, it gives you a template to understand all the sufferings of this world, yes, and how God uses them to bring blessing, how you should never despair, even when you can't see, when you're at the Joseph moment in the prison and wondering what happened to all the promises. Where are they now? He gives you the ability to, through this story, to see you don't judge God's plan till you're standing at the end,
right,
and looking back.
Well, and how powerful the Herberger quote when he quotes David, who at that moment is running from his son Absalom and wants to kill him, whose previous psalm starts with, my God, why have you forsaken me?
Yeah.
And in that distress, in that moment, he writes, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. My goodness.
Yeah, we noted earlier that the first instance, I think, that we've come across in Genesis of calling God a shepherd was what Jacob did. So this idea that the Lord is the shepherd of his people, which David will, of course, most famously expound, it's already there in Jacob and in his experience. Well, any further thoughts you have for us on the chapter as a whole, as our time wraps up? We have a minute or two yet.
Just a wonderful opportunity to be with you. I thank you so much. I thank Lutheran Church Extension Fund for flying me out here. We have a meeting, which is why I'm here with you today. So,
you tell Rich Robertson that I think he should do that for all the guests. If they could all be flown in.
Are you listening to this?
Wonderful.
And also, I must say, it just warms my heart to be able to do this together, because the story comes alive again and again. One of my favorite things about reading scripture is continually seeing new insights, and you get them from brother pastors, and I appreciate being with you. Thank you.
We do also get those great insights from our callers. We have James, who wrote into us today. He says, we know that in the reality of the world, certain men are indeed without sorrow, pity, grief, tenderness, or remorse. God, being merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, has not modeled this model of social learning or display in the public square. Oh, he has not modeled this in the public square of late. What can we glean from today's Bible story that can impute this brotherly love to all men so that all lives matter? That's really, that's a powerful question. The heavenly Joseph is setting a table for people who do not deserve it.
Yes.
And that's all of us. There's not a single one who have not betrayed our brother.
Right.
Thinking especially about the passion of our Lord. Every single one of us is involved in that. And yet, in mercy, he reaches out and embraces and sets a banquet and a table for his children to be gathered together. God has this crazy dream that all his family is going to sit down at one table and feast with him forever. And this dream that seems so incredibly impossible in this world is a dream that we know will come to pass.
And we have a vision of that in this story. And
yeah,
it's true, which is also the hope of Christianity and something Christianity offers that is not offered in other faith systems.
Amen.
It is so precious that we reach out to those who would do us ill.
Amen. Well, Pastor Dutzman, thank you so very much for being with us as our guest today.
My pleasure.
And blessings on your meeting.
Thank you, sir.